your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. We could almost forego the text tonight. It's the third time we've used that same text. But I trust I never come to the place where I believe that anything I have to say is more important than what God has to say. And we can read it over and over and over, and we'll never, I don't think, ever tap it out. I don't think we'll ever get to the conclusion of everything, to understand everything, even as plain as God makes it, even though he gives us the author to abide within us and to explain it. I think he explains it as we need it, as we're willing to accept it. And what a book we have. What a book. Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse number one, but if you'll forgive me, just as we start, I'm going to pray again for my grandson. My Father, I thank you that we can pause wherever we're at, no matter what we're doing, no matter who's around. And Father, we can bring our hearts before you and just ask you to search us and know us, to see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, know us. Help us to know ourselves. Lord, you know the burdens of our heart for young Justin. And Lord, we know what you can do. We know sometimes you don't do all that we want you to do. You don't always do it the way we'd like to see you do it, but we can ask you, Lord. And if it's in your will, we know it's in your power. And so we'd ask you, Lord, that you might cause him to think much about where he's at, what's going on, what could go on. Pray you to give the doctors much wisdom. And I pray that he'd come out of there with his eyesight, Lord. And I pray for his mama as she waits and wonders. Pray for his grandma as she does. So, Lord, now we just ask you to help me, Lord, as I try to step aside from that for a little bit and preach the Word of God, the message I believe you've given me to people that are hungry for the truth. Bless those folks that are watching on live stream tonight and help them to gain something that will help them as they try to serve you. We're going to thank you for all that you do for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 1 of chapter 19, the Bible says, "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his saints, of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both great and or small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am one of thy fellow servants. I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren, which have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Any wedding that I have ever been to or ever heard anything about, I think requires three objects in order for it to be official. First off, you have to have a bridegroom. And in our society today, I probably would have already gotten a black eye because I should have said you have to have a bride. I should have mentioned the bride first in our society. Have to have a bride, have to have a bridegroom, and you have to have a witness. Now, one of these two, the bride or the bridegroom, or in some cases, I suppose even both of them, could be substituted by what's called a proxy. Two people, one in one country and one in another country, can become married if they have someone that will fill in for them. I don't know how all that works out. I can imagine all of the complaints that would come from that and all the problems that would probably start with that, but it could happen that way. And then, of course, the one who officiates the ceremony, the one who officiates the wedding itself, can serve as the witness. So that'd have your three witnesses there. Now, concerning this marriage that we're looking at here, concerning this wedding, most everybody is in agreement that the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text refers to the marriage of the Lamb, and we mentioned a couple of weeks ago that it's not the marriage of the King, not the marriage of the Son of God, not the marriage of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but it's the marriage of the Lamb. And I think all those things are true about him, but I think God wants us to see his gentleness here and his love for people and his love for right, his love for righteousness. And so it's called the marriage of the Lamb. And I think that just that in itself would point to the fact that this is the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse number 29, and later in John chapter 1 and verse number 36, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. And of course, the first one of those two, in John chapter 1, verse number 29, we find this. The Bible says, "And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And aren't you glad for that? I'm glad there is one way our sin can be removed. It can be gone. It can be taken away. It can be made just as if. That's what justified is. Just as if we had never sinned before. And I'm so glad for what Jesus did. Thank God for the Lamb. The Lamb is mentioned in the book of Revelation 25 different times. It speaks of the Lamb of God. So even in the midst of all the ruin, all the terrorism, all the death and the killing and everything in different places, different times, God says, "I want you to see this. I want you to see the Lamb of God." Now, I know no one. I know of no one. I've talked to a lot of preachers in my lifetime about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb, what's going on, who are they, one thing or another. And I don't know anyone who believes that the bridegroom is any other one besides Jesus Christ. No one. I don't find any. Didn't find anything in print, nothing on the internet. I couldn't find anyone that said that this wasn't the bridegroom. And so I'm going to believe that it doesn't contradict the scriptures. I believe that this is the bridegroom. And then second, when you're speaking of the bride, or here called his wife, there's a lot of thoughts of who that might be. Some people, many people, say that it represents all of Israel would be the bride. Others would say it's all the believers from Adam until the rapture. That would include us, if you're a believer. The rapture hasn't come yet. So, Adam is behind us. The rapture's out there, and we're believing. Yeah, that would include us. Amen. And then some believe it's all believers from Adam through the rapture, not just until the rapture, but completely through the rapture. That also would include us. And then some believe it's all believers in the New Testament, excluding those from the tribulation. Those that are saved in the tribulation would be excluded, according to some people's thoughts. That would also include us, saved before the tribulation. And then some think it's all believers in the New Testament, including the tribulation saints. That would also include us. And then some believe it's all believers from Pentecost until the rapture. This would also include us. And I know why they go from Pentecost to the rapture, but I don't understand. I know why they understand that, but why they do that, but I don't know why they understand that. Now, it's possible that each of these could be wrong. It's possible that it's impossible for all of them to be correct. They're so different. It's impossible for each of these positions to be correct. But it is possible that they could all be wrong. It is possible that each one of those positions that I just mentioned could be wrong. Now, where do these thoughts come from? I think it's important where we learn what we learn. The Apostle Paul said he taught us and so forth, but where do we learn what we learn? First off, there's religious and denominational teachings and training. There's some people you're taught in a classroom, and you're taught this is what our denomination teaches, this is what our religion teaches, and you grow up with those types of things. And there's some people who will actually do some studying. They'll get a book, or they'll get a Bible, And sometimes they care what kind of a Bible it is. Sometimes they don't care. But sometimes some of these forms, these thoughts, and these plans, these schedules are planned by some personal study. Sometimes it's by acceptance of what somebody says. You need to be careful about taking what people say without checking it out. Listen, including from the pulpit. Including from the pulpit. No church that ever was conservative went liberal without letting some things pass by the pulpit first without checking them out. We need to check out the pulpit. Keep the pulpit checked out. And some of them, it's just tradition. This is what my mama believed. This is what my grandma believed and so forth. And I mentioned before, we had a couple of young people come into our services, came to learn English, really. They wanted to be around English-speaking people. And Johan and Johannes, twins, a boy and a girl. And they came, and we were returning the visit, and I was out in their apple orchard visiting with these two young people, and Mama came out of the house, like to tore the screen door off the house when she came out, jumped off of about a four-foot step and came running over there and yelling and hollering at the kids, didn't say a word to me, yelling and hollering at these 18, 19-year-old kids, told them, said, to get in the house, you were born a Catholic, you were raised a Catholic, you're going to die a Catholic. Some people are just that way. That's where some of their beliefs come from. It comes from tradition being handed down. Some positions come from wishful thinking. And some people think that's going to change things, wishful thinking. Now, if a vote were to be taken today of which of all the religious leaders that profess Christianity and all the believers in Christ who would have an opinion, if all those were to be taken into consideration, the two favorite positions would be, number one, Israel, because Israel is mentioned 2,000, it's mentioned in 2,301 different verses in the Bible. That's from when Jacob's name was changed. Jacob was a wimp, Jacob was a sissy britches, Jesus was a weakling, and he wrestled all night with God, and God said, as a prince, thou hast power with men and with God. He changed his name to Israel. From there, through the scriptures, it's 2,301 times verses, sometimes more times in one verse, more than one time in one verse. And so all those things. And then the second is some people hold that it's all believers. And many hold to this thought. But I ask you a question. Does many people holding to a thought make it true? No. No, it doesn't make it true that everybody feels like it. Neither does opposing the position make it wrong. What makes a position right or wrong is this book. Yeah. If it agrees with this book, it's right. If it disagrees with this book, it's wrong. Sometimes as you read the scriptures, you find places you say, well, I guess I need to adjust my thinking on that position just a little bit because I see that I have been going against the Bible in that position. And so disagreeing with the position doesn't make it wrong. Agreeing with the position doesn't make it right, and we need to remember that. All these positions cannot be biblical. All of them cannot be biblical. When we ask the question, are these ideas biblical, we ought to be able to go down through there and just say yes or no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, whichever it might be. But we need to understand that maybe none of these are correct. Maybe none of them are correct. Now, remember this when you're studying things and you want to find out what most people believe and so forth. Understand this, that the majority is not always right. Really, to be honest with you, it's a miracle of God that America has survived as long as we have when we've said that the majority rules. The majority of Americans today are without Christ. They're without a moral standard or a moral compass. They're without knowing right or wrong, difference between right and wrong. So many's out to make the buck and so forth. It's really a wonder. It's a God-given gift to us that America has lasted as long as it's lasted, being ruled by the majority of people. the majority of the people put somebody in Congress, the majority of the people put somebody in the president, the majority of the people put somebody in the Senate, and so forth, and that's who makes our rules. But, that doesn't make it right. The majority doesn't make it right. Let me give you some examples. The majority opinion today of drunkenness is, well, that's not so bad. That's not so bad. Brother Weaver brought a good lesson on alcoholism last week in Sunday school. But we need to understand that when you look at the Bible, you get the opinion that he taught. When you go to society, you get an opinion completely contrary to what he taught. They'd say, well, it's okay. We sell it. We make money on it. Years and years ago, a fellow by the name of Billy Sunday made an offer to any city who began to sell liquor with the idea we can make money on taxes. You know, that's how Colorado got dope into legalized in Colorado. You say it's not dope, it's marijuana. You're a dope if you think it's not dope. Amen. And they got that into Colorado by saying we're going to tax it and we're going to make lots of money. And Billy Sunday made the proposition before people. He said, you will always spend more money because taking care of the sin than you will making money on the taxes of the sin. And by the time the extra police officers are needed, extra jails have to be built, have to have more squad cars on the road, damage to homes and houses and properties, people's lives at stake, hospitals are flooded over because of injury, because of liquor. Listen, but yet the majority of the people today would say it's okay. It's okay. How about this? How about homosexuality today? Today, I don't know what the percentage would be, but today, if you were to take a vote on homosexuality, they'd say, well, it's okay, live and let live. But that doesn't make it right. Premarital sex, would it be even a larger percentage of people saying, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with it. Some people have been together for 25 years, never been married. They've been together. When we were in Austria, there was a couple, they were very good friends of ours. They had lived together for, I don't know how many years. They'd lived together, a lot of years. And I would talk to him about salvation and one thing or another, talk to him about getting married. And one of the reasons he didn't listen long to the gospel is because he knew that he would be expected to get married if he got saved, and he didn't listen long to the gospel. And he said, Bill, it's just a paper. It's just a paper. A paper doesn't make me love her. A paper doesn't do anything. It's just a paper. Well, he died. And they had several businesses, very good businesses. He had a fashion business, had a picture frame business, and buying and selling clothes. I don't know what all they did. Had a lot of different businesses. Came to America often, loved America, loved Americans. He died. And when she went down and started to take care of things, they said, This is not yours. Where's your paper? So you see, people being right doesn't make it, or people saying it is right, people believing it's okay, doesn't make it right. And then, of course, all this gender fixing. Now, that is turning around a little bit. That's slowing down a little bit. One state I heard of the other day, the governor signed a paper saying it's a felon. It's a felony. You'll become a felon if you are part of a medical team that produces a non-reversible surgical procedure on a person underage. You're going to be charged as a felon. I said, hallelujah, hallelujah. But a lot of things. For a long time, the majority of the world thought that the world was flat. Now, we probably, I don't think there's anybody here that remembers that. But we were taught that they used to believe that. And the majority of the world did. And then the majority of the world voted to crucify Jesus. The majority of the world did. The majority of the world thinks that there ought to be, anyway, more than one way to get to heaven. I thank God that there is one way. Amen. Thank God there is one way. And then, of course, when the spies went into the promised land, They came back, and 10 came back with a bad report, and 2 came back with a good report. They went with the majority, and the majority was wrong. Excuse me. Now, let me share this thought with you. As New Testament believers, we ought to want our position to be established upon the Word of God. We ought to want, we must agree to be fair, that our conclusion must be founded in the Bible. Whatever is the conclusion we come to, we must needs be able to support it by the Bible, or it's not biblical. The Bible will support anything that it promotes. Well, consider these thoughts. When we think about the bride, we find here in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And he said unto me, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage." Well, the marriage supper. Well, we know that there are some people that are invited to the marriage. The bride is there, the bridegroom is there, but there are some people that are called. The word called there means bid. They're bid to come. They're invited to come. In fact, it actually goes into saying that they're named by name, the people that are there. It seems like that there will be guests there. And the Bible teaches that they will be blessed because they're there. They're going to be glad because they're there. Some people say, poor people, they were just guests at the wedding. Have you ever been at a wedding and thought, poor person, I've been at weddings and I thought, thank God, I'm only a guest. I've been at weddings, I wouldn't want it to be anything but the guest. Amen. I never did understand that best man thing. If he's the best man, how come she's marrying him? Didn't make sense to me. That makes sense to me. Oh, amen. Well, hallelujah. Well, it seems like there are guests there, and I'd never heard of a bride happening to be invited. And so when it says here, the blessed are they which are called, that's somebody other than the bride that's called to this wedding. Now, John the Baptist testified that there are friends to the bridegroom. In John chapter 3 and verse number 29, the Bible said, and understand, Jesus said that there's never been a greater man born of a woman than John the Baptist. Remember that. And John the Baptist, the Bible said, he is recorded as saying, the Bible records John the Baptist as saying, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is full. So John the Baptist is not part of the bride. And John the Baptist, his ministry was until the law and the prophets were until John, and then it's the preaching of the gospel. So John the Baptist is not part of the bride. He said, "I'm not part of the bride." He said, "I'm the friend of the Bible of the bride," and he was an excited friend of the bridegroom. Now, when we think about that idea of it being Israel, let me just say flat out, it cannot be Israel. It cannot be Israel, and we're going to look at some reasons why, and I think we might touch on some things that maybe might be a surprise to some of you. Take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. And let me make this statement, and then we're going to prove it by looking at different scriptures. Israel has already been married. Israel has already been married. Notice in Isaiah 54, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of a married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of their habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shall not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker, notice that capital M, for thy maker is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall thy covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And so as you look down through there, we find that the Lord is talking about his marital relationship with Israel. Now we find something a little bit clearer than that a little bit. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 3, and we try to kind of keep them in a line here, not necessarily in a historic line, but certainly in the line of how they are in the scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning in verse number 6. Notice it's the Lord speaking when we first start here. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And let me say, that's one of the reasons God judges sin, is because somebody watches us, and if it looks like we're getting away with it, they're going to get away with it. And what God is saying here, Judah was watching Jerusalem sin, and Judah got taken away, and Judah sinned also. And so God said Judah saw it. Verse number 8, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And then I think we drop down to verse number 13. Here God says, only acknowledge thine iniquity. In verse number 11, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself. And that's one of two positions. When God convicts us of sin, we either justify ourselves or we acknowledge our iniquity. So verse number 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And then, if you will, go to Jeremiah chapter number 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And I don't think I probably need to say that we're just touching the hem of the garment on this. Verse number 31 and 32. The Bible says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt with my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. And then, if you will, go to the book of Hosea, and if you can find the book of Daniel, go one more book and you'll be there. It's easy to find that way. It can be difficult any other way, I think. But Hosea chapter number 2. Hosea chapter number 2. And note with me, if you will, in verse number 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. And then we want to go from there. We'll go down to verse number 7. The Bible says, well, God tells all the things he's going to do to her. Verse number 13, he's going to strip her naked, and just God's going to make things, cause her shame and one thing or another. And then in verse number 7, it says, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. And then if you go to chapter 2 and verse number 19, the Bible says, and I will, this is God speaking to Israel, and I will betroth. The word betroth is a contract to marry. He is betrothed to her. He has made a contract. One person can make a contract for another. A parent can make a contract for their child. So what? But it's a contract towards marriage. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Okay. The Bible testifies, let's see, that's all we have on that right now. Three times God says, three times God promised Israel, I'm going to marry you again. Now, as I read that, I am her husband, I'm not her husband, it was my wife, she's not my wife. As I read that back and forth, I believe that God was married to Israel several different, God the Father was married to Israel several different times. And then they were separated. She had affairs on him, but neither one of them were ever married a second time. She cheated, and God did all kinds of things trying to bring her back from cheating and everything, but she cheated and one thing or another. But lots of different marriages, but within those two people, I tried to do some checking and find out historically how many times somebody from Israel could marry somebody from Israel if it was the same person. And the best number I could come up with is unlimited. There is not a number of times the two of them could be married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced. Not a given number of times that they could do that. That's what God did with Israel. But his last words to Israel about marriage was, I'm going to marry you again, and this time it's going to be forever. Forever. So thinking about that for a little bit, God the Father is in a contract with Israel. If Israel was the bride or the wife of the Lamb, then the son would be marrying his father's ex-wife. Now I ask you a question. Can Israel be the bride? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I mean, there's no question about it if you believe the book. Now, if you believe what somebody who still believes in apostles and one thing or another like that, believes in a lot of strange things, if you believe what they say, you might believe it, but you're not going to find it in the Bible. Now then, one other thing tonight we have time with. Go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 21. Let me make you a statement and then share one New Testament Bible verse with you, and then we want to look at something here in the book of Leviticus. The statement is, Jesus is today our high priest. Amen. He is our high priest. He's one who's never going to die. He's one who's never going to pass away. He's never going to be fired, never going to be run away or run off. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 20, the Bible says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, as we look at Leviticus chapter 21, it talks here about the qualifications of a high priest. In verse number 29 is where the paragraph, or excuse me, verse number 9 is where the paragraph actually starts. But verse number 10, the Bible said, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not cover his head nor rend his clothes. And you go down through and you continue to read. Get clear over to verse number 13. It says, and he shall take a wife in her virginity. Now, if Israel has been married several times to God the Father, that in itself would disallow her as a wife to the high priest, even if it wasn't Jesus. But it is Jesus. And he's going to hold himself to every bit of that. And so the Bible says he shall take a wife in her virginity. Verse 14, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among the people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. Well, now let me make a couple of points here. Israel was a profane wife. She was divorced from God. God gave her a writing of divorcement. God put her aside for a time, he said, trying to teach her, trying to win her back. And he will marry her again, the Bible says. Because Israel and because the Lord never married anyone else, then they can be reconciled. And they will be. Amen. Biblically today, if a couple divide and then they come back together, that's biblical. That's biblical. The fact is, we're supposed to pray to that. If they divide and one of them marries somebody else, they cannot come back together. That's also biblical. But in Israel's time, if they separated, they could come back together, separate and come back together. As long as there wasn't somebody in between, they could come back together. And as best I can learn, no matter how many times they were separated. Well, Israel is not qualified to be the Lamb's bride. She's been married before. And God the Father is not qualified to marry another except for Israel. And the Lamb can't marry one who has been married before. And so when somebody says, I think the bride is Israel, you say, well, you've been thinking outside the Bible and not the Bible itself. And someone says, well, who is the bride then? Maybe we'll find that out next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight that you love us. Thank you for your patience.